All right, brother.
Okay, you got me all right. Okay, we're gonna call today's message to the overcomer. I'm gonna read just two quick little scriptures in Revelation 21 first. The first one is Revelation 21:7. It says, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." And then we're going to turn back just a little bit to Revelation chapter 3. And it says in 3:21, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Now, we're in the very back last couple chapters of the Bible, so you can realize that things are getting serious here when this is the end of the book. And you know what your Bible means when the letters are in red. Not every Bible has the red letters, but the ones that do, whenever there's writing in red letters, it means it's Jesus himself speaking. And so this last one I read was Jesus speaking. And when he said, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame." Now, if Jesus had to overcome, I guarantee you we have to overcome. And if overcoming is going to get us to sit in the throne room with God, we have to realize how important this overcoming is. So the first thing we want to do is identify the problem. Why is there something we have to overcome, and what do we have to overcome? And so we've got to turn back to the very beginning of the Bible. I'm going to read just a little bit there about Satan in the garden. Okay. When Satan came to Eve in the garden, this is in Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." Now, it's interesting to me that Satan revealed his hand right there in the very beginning of the Bible. We just read what God said. God said, "Ye shall not eat of it, for in the day you do, you shall die." Satan comes along and says, "Ye shall surely not die." Did you know that that's what he's doing? He's lying to us, trying to get us to not believe God. When God said, if you eat of it, you're going to die, and Satan says, oh, you won't die, who are we going to believe? You know, there's something about belief. Did you know in aerodynamics, there's certain laws, like it takes X amount of wingspan for X amount of body weight to fly. Did you know that bumblebees can't fly? Their body weight's too much for their wingspan. But guess what? They don't believe it, so they just do it anyway. So if Satan can get us to not believe, he can stop us from doing a lot of things. And when God put the curse, He cursed the serpent for starters. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But what I want to get at here is when God said, in the day you eat of this thing, and let's change that to the day that you sin. In the day that you sin, you're gonna die. Now we know, is God ever wrong? Nope, God is never wrong. If God said you're gonna die the day you sin, you're gonna die. Now, are we talking about physical death in the grave? No, we're talking about spiritual death. Okay, so in the day that Adam sinned, he died spiritually. So this is the beginning of our problem, and now we're going to actually identify the problem. And I hope you have your Bible because I want you to turn to this scripture if you can. It's a kind of a not a real well-known scripture. It's in Ezekiel chapter 16. Remember, it goes Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Okay, this is going to tell us what our problem really is. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 2. It says, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Did you know that right now we're Jerusalem? We're Jerusalem. And what we're gonna be, and what God wants us to be, is New Jerusalem. But right now, we're Jerusalem. So when it says, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Do you know what that means? Thy navel was not cut. You know, when a baby's in its mother's womb, it's attached with the umbilical cord, right? Through the navel. And that baby is getting supplied with blood from her mother. So when God tells us, in the day you were born, thy navel was not cut, what he's saying is, when Adam sinned and he died spiritually, and then you were born of his seed, you still had the sin nature coursing through your veins. Your navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood. That's an important statement right there. God looks at us when we're born and he says, You're polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. So God looks at us when we're born and sees that our navel wasn't cut and that we're polluted in our blood, but he says to us, I want you to live. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to change this condition and live. So here's what the problem is. Your blood is polluted. And we don't so much need another sermon as much as we need a blood transfusion. That's what we need, brethren, is a blood transfusion. Now, how do we get a blood transfusion? Did you know what the blood carries? The blood carries oxygen. And when you get a stroke and blood doesn't get to your head, you know what actually kills you? The lack of oxygen. Did you know that the human brain can only live about 5 minutes without oxygen? And if you remember when God made Adam, he said God breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. This oxygen that we need to unpollute our blood is the breath of God. So, one little secret that I've learned in my life, whatever problem you have, rather than slug it out with the devil on that particular problem, you're far better off to just climb further into God. Breathe in more of God, because the more of God you get, that thing's just going to drop off. Okay, so now we've seen what the problem is. We've got polluted blood. And you know, you've read in the scripture, it says the life is in the blood. So now we're going to find out what's really going on in this life and what is it that we can do about it. The next thing I want to look at is about Satan. We really need to understand about Satan, okay? So we're going to go back a second to Genesis again in the very beginning. And here's what he said to Satan. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. How many of you know any snakes that eat dust? Is there any snakes that eat dust? No. So what was God talking about there? First of all, we know that the serpent, whether it was a snake in the garden, whether Satan manifested himself into a snake, we don't know for sure. Sounds like it. But it's about Satan. So God said to Satan, you're going to crawl on your belly, and dust is going to be what you eat. The book of Isaiah says, dust shall be thy serpent's meat. But look what he says to Adam. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art. So he tells Satan, you're going to eat dust. And then he says to Adam, you are dust. So what at first glance, which looks like a pretty dirty trick God played on us, but before we're done, you're going to see God's infinite wisdom in this. God has allowed Satan to feed on us. We're dust, and he told Satan, you're going to eat dust. Now, do spirits eat meat and potatoes? Nope. Spirits feed spiritually. So when Satan, who originally fed spiritually off God, got cut off, God said, now I'm throwing you out of this heavenly realm. You're going to go down and crawl around on the dust in the ground and eat dust. Satan was cut off from his food source. Okay? So now, The Bible also says all things live and move and have their being in Christ. So when it says all things, you suppose that includes demons? Yes, it does. All things live and move and have their being in Christ. So now, in order for Satan and his host to survive, they have to get spiritual food. And you know where they get it? They get it out of our blood. The life is in the blood. And these demons are sucking life out of our blood. Remember when Jesus said, "When I come back, woe unto them that give suck." That's what he was talking about. So we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to make sure we know exactly what's going on in this life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." So what's God talking about here? "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved," he's talking about when we die. If this earthly house, that's us, that's our body, were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now that's only if we're believers. Verse 2, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now that word naked, okay, the word that got translated to naked was the Greek word gumnos. Gumnos. If you look up gumnos in Thayer's Greek lexicon, here's what it says: "Of the spirit whose body, of the spirit whose soul is the body of the garment," the body of the garment of the soul. Okay? Our body is the garment of the soul. It's what's covering us. Our body is what's covering our soul. And then it says, "Spirit stripped of the body, spirit without a body, disembodied spirit." So you see how this word got translated naked. Gumnos means a body stripped of the spirit, a spirit stripped of the body, excuse me. So here's what happens when we die. If we're a believer, we're covered with a body not made with hands. It's our spiritual body. But if we're not a believer, we become a disembodied spirit. Okay, that's what this scripture is saying. When you die, when you're an unregenerate person and you die, you're stripped of your body and you become a disembodied spirit. Now, when you put D in front of a word, what have you done? If you've declawed a mountain lion, what have you done? You've removed his claws, right? Human demon. You've removed the part that was human, which is the body. So when these unregenerate people die, they become demons. And these demons still need to feed. So where are they going to feed? They're going to feed on us if we let them. And that's going to weaken us. That's going to pollute our blood. That's going to pull us down spiritually. How many of you read the book Return from Tomorrow? It was a book about a guy. He was in the military and he got pneumonia and he actually died. And while he was dead, God took him on this little journey. And one of the places he took him was into this bar. And sitting at the bar were these guys drinking. And he said that these guys had a certain glow of a light, okay, to their bodies. And as they kept drinking, this glow kept getting diminished. The glow was less and less and less. And all of a sudden, these demons would enter these guys. And he said these demons were swiping their hands like this, trying to grab the drinks the guys were having. And they couldn't do it because they're not in our realm. So you see what's happening. These demons still want expression. If someone dies and they had a spirit of lust, they still want to express that. So the only way they can do it is through a human being. If someone was an alcoholic and he died, he still wants to drink alcohol. So he wants to do it through a human being. So he comes into a human being and gets that human being to drink. So do you understand what's going on here? We're getting weakened spiritually by the things that we're allowing in our lives. Okay, now I want to go back to what I said about God's infinite wisdom. So, what seemed like a dirty trick was that God's letting Satan feed on us. I want to ask you something. If you were in a war with someone, how would you like to control his food source? All you got to do is cut him off. We control Satan's food source. All we've got to do is cut him off. What's the Bible say? Resist the devil, he will flee from you. If you got a bunch of cats, how do you get rid of them? Just quit feeding them, they'll disappear. So God's infinite wisdom was in that. He knew that once we got a hold of the truth and realized all we got to do is cut Satan off and he'll flee from us, man, that's the best way to defeat an enemy, right? And like Kevin here just said to me, it's easier to say than to do, which I understand that, and it's the truth. So now let's see. If we're gonna, how is it that we cut Satan off? We do it by building up God in our lives. Like I said before, the higher you get in God, the less you even want any of this kind of thing that Satan wants. Remember what Jesus said, that the prince of this world cometh and he hath nothing in me. That's the way to defeat the devil, is that you're not interested in anything he has to offer. We need to breathe in this air of God that cleanses this blood that's been polluted. Now, there's a mystery in God. This is going to be a short message today, so I hope somebody has something to add. There's a mystery in God. I want to read it in just a second here. Revelation chapter 10. Let's see. Before I go there, I just had a remembrance come to my mind. Something that I experienced one time. You know, we're talking about God breathing into Adam and he became a living soul. We used to raise Welsh Terrier dogs, and what they are is kind of a miniature Airedale. I don't know if any of you have seen them or not, but we raised Welsh Terriers. And one time we bought this one Welsh Terrier from some other people, so he wasn't one of the ones that we raised. And the other ones never really accepted this dog. They used to bully him around, and he was kind of a young one. And so one day I was coming home from work. I had an F-250 Ford, which is a big, heavy 3/4-ton pickup, and I'm pulling in the driveway. And here come all these dogs to greet me like they do every day. And one of them was kind of pushing this outcast dog. He was kind of growling and pushing him, and he pushed that thing right up under my front tire as I was pulling in the driveway. And I felt thump. And I thought, oh no. And I got out of the truck real quick and I knelt down. And I saw and I heard this dog went, I mean, the breath of life came out of that dog. Just this one, and that dog was dead. And I was fully aware, whatever life a dog has in it, it just left him in that breath. There was no doubt about it at all. And this breath of God that he breathed into us, it's our life. And that's what we have to nourish. And that's what we have to cherish. And that's what we have to live on and to defeat this devil that wants to destroy us. You know, I want to turn real quick to there's two. The two most famous scriptures in the Bible about the devil. It's Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. I want to just read them because it's important we understand this devil since he's the one that's wrecking our lives. Okay, the first one is Isaiah chapter 14. Okay, we'll start in verse 12, Isaiah 14:12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" See there, Satan is weakening us. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake kingdoms, that made the world a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of his prisoners." Do you hear what God just said to Satan? You have made the world as a wilderness. Satan came and wrecked this earth. He caused Satan to sin, which brought God's curse on him, on Satan, on the woman, on Adam, and even on the land. God said, from now on, this land's going to bring forth thorns and thistles. That's not how it was in the beginning. In the beginning, Adam could just walk around picking fruit, eating it. I imagine that stuff was power-packed with every vitamin and mineral and everything else our bodies need. So Satan came and wrecked up this world, and it said he did not. It says he opened not the house of his prisoners. Did you know that a lot of us are running around prisoners of Satan? We're doing what he wants us to do instead of what God wants us to do. So now we're going to read the other one in Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel 28. Okay, let's start Ezekiel 28. Let's start with verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Now I want to ask you something. Do you think the king of Tyrus was ever in the garden of Eden? The king of Tyrus was way after the garden of Eden. So why did God say, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus? And then say he's been in Eden, the garden of God. You see what God has done? He's used the king of Tyrus as a model or a symbol of Satan. And you might ask, well, why did he do that? Do you know what the city of Tyre was known for? It was a port on the ocean. And where do all the big famous cities come from? They're usually always ports, like New York and San Francisco. And the reason is because of the trade. That's where all the ships come in with their trade. And Tyre was known for a few different things. Number one, they shipped all the cedars of Lebanon out of Tyre. And they were also known for purple dye. Purple is the color of royalty. So all the kings in all the land, they wanted purple robes and purple hats and purple everything. And there was this musk in the ocean that emitted this purple dye. And so all the people around there were out there scuba diving, free diving, I guess, in those days, getting these musks and getting this purple dye. And Tyre was exporting it all over the world. And so God uses a particular word here that I want to make sure we look at real quick. So I'm going to keep reading here. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. And there's the word I was after, traffic. You know what that word traffic means? It means selling unlawful things. It means you're dabbling in things that are against God, like drug traffickers. So look at all the things that God just said to Satan. First of all, it says, I will cast thee to the ground. This proves that this scripture is about Satan, all these things I just read. Remember what God said to Satan? on the you're going to start crawling on your belly now and eating dust. So here it says, I will cast thee to the ground. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries. You know what a sanctuary is? What's a bird sanctuary? It's a place where birds can be safe, right? They don't allow hunting there and so forth and so on. So Satan, God gave Satan every chance, just like God's giving us every chance to overcome. And it says Satan defiled his sanctuaries. He just kept stepping on them and stepping on them and disregarding and breaking them and dealing and trafficking in these unlawful wares. And he was trafficking them on the sea out of Tyre. You know what the C stands for? Unregenerate humanity. So he says, by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. So you see what's going to happen to Satan eventually. God has had enough of him trafficking in these ungodly things that he's doing, and much of it is in our own lives. So this is going to be the end of Satan, but we've got to get him out of us first. I don't know if you ever heard Seth say this, but let's just say that you were the ultimate ruler in the land, and whatever you said would go, which back in the day, that's the way it was with kings. Remember, whatever they said, that was going to happen. They brought that baby to Solomon, and he says, well, since there's an argument here, cut it in half. Brother, that was going to happen. And that's why the woman who really had that baby said, no, let the other one have it then. So when a king said something, that was what was going to happen. So let's see, what was I just talking about? I lost my train of thought. Somebody tell me what I said right before that. Oh, okay, I remember now. So if you were the ultimate authority in the land, and let's say that your son and a friend of your son robbed a bank. Okay, so they bring these two fellows before you for judgment. Now, what kind of a judge would you be if you condemned the one kid to death, but you let your son go free? You'd be a crooked judge, wouldn't you? An unjust judge. God is not an unjust judge. So he can't send Satan to hell and set you free. First, he's got to get Satan out of you. Then he can send Satan where he belongs and he can put you where you belong.
Amen.
So you see what has to happen here? Okay, so now I want to look at, I'm just almost done here. There is a mystery to God. I want to read it in two places. Let's see, Revelation chapter 10. Okay, Revelations chapter 10, verse 7. It says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, so we know we're getting near the end here, the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Did you know that there's a mystery to God? And I'm going to read you what that mystery is. It's in Colossians. Let's see. Colossians chapter, I think it's six. No, there's not six chapters. It must be one. Okay, yes, it's Colossians chapter 1. Let's start reading with verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies, we're talking about us, in your mind. Now that's interesting that it adds that. You were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind. You're not really enemies. You're not really alienated. It's just in your mind. Remember that bumblebee? If you could have gotten to his mind, you can't fly, you can't fly, you can't fly, he probably wouldn't have flown. So in our mind, Satan has trafficked in our mind. He's got us believing that we can't move heaven. He's got us believing prayer doesn't matter. He's got us believing we won't really die when we sin. You understand? Satan's got us believing all this bunch of malarkey. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet how he hath reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So that's what Jesus has done for us. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Remember last week we talked about the body of Christ? It's the church. It's the house of God. Verse 25, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know what the mystery of God is? He's coming to dwell in you. God is going to dwell in you. It really isn't about where are you going. It's about where is God going. He's coming to dwell in you. That's a mystery that was hid all through the ages. Guys back in the Bible didn't even understand this. God is going to come and he's going to dwell in you. I mean, my goodness, can you imagine what an important thing that is? There's a song in our song book called Are You Really, Really Willing? And some of the words of the song say, are you really, really willing to lay your life down for me? Are you really, really willing to die that others might go free? Did you know that you got to lay your life down to bring life to others? When someone brings you a message, they laid down their life. They could have been out working, making money. They could have been watching the football game. They could have been out swimming. They could have been doing all the things they want to do, but instead they laid their life down and they got into God so that they could bring a word of God to you. Are we really, really willing? And you know, there's a country and western song that really sums up our problem in one little sentence. It says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. You think about that one. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. Brethren, isn't that the truth? So, God bless you all. We all need to overcome. Let's breathe in the breath of God and quit breathing in this world. Amen.
Like the rich young ruler, he sold everything he had.
Thank you, Brahman. God bless you. I'm very grateful.
I'm sure everybody else has a little bit to add to that, so.
Well, let me turn it off and I'll start a new recording then, Mike.